We're going to read from the book of Daniel on chapter 9, where we see a great pattern. We see a pattern for prayer for revival as we are gathered here today specifically to pray for revival. There's probably no better prayer found than in Daniel chapter 9 as he is interceding for his people Israel who are in captivity in Babylon at the time. So I'm just going to read. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, that is, 70 years. And so I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, "Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, rebelled, even turning aside from thy commandments and thy ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to thy servants, the prophets, who spoke in thy name to our kings, our princes and fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to thee, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day, to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away, and all the countries to which thou hast driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against thee. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings and our princes and our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him, nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed thy law and turned aside, not obeying thy voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath, which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him." Now, for those who are students of the Bible school, what curse is he referring to? Where is it found? Deuteronomy 28. Exactly. I set before you this day the blessing and the curse. If you will obey, all these blessings will come upon you. But if you disobey, all these curses shall come upon you. And so that's what Daniel is referring to here. So the first thing that we need to do is understand that revival, all actual revival, begins and ends with humbling ourselves before God and repenting. That is what revival is. And there's lots of things that go on in the name of revival. There's a lot of things that are called revival, but they're not revival because it's man-centered. It's program centered. It's star centered. There's a star music group or a star speaker. People go to see the celebrity, and as long as you can get a lot of enthusiasm, that's called a revival. But that is not a revival. That is not a revival. A revival is when we are broken before God and we humble ourselves before God and we confess our sins. That is revival. Why is that revival? Why is that revival? Because as soon as we humble ourselves and we confess our sins, there is absolutely nothing that separates us from God then at all. There's nothing. And so we who are should be vessels of wrath just by the simple act of humility and repentance, we become vessels of mercy that are overflowing with the grace of God. And that is revival. That is revival. It's just as simple as that. It doesn't have to be drummed up or enthused. We don't have to try to stir it up. No. As you read about every great revival that ever took place, it was all about first the people being convicted of their sins, then of them repenting, and then of them being filled with joy unspeakable as they are back in absolute, utter relationship with God again. And so that's revival. And that's why revival can be had anytime we want it. That's why revival is so obtainable, because it doesn't rely on anything being trumped up. It relies on humility. Isn't that beautiful? That's why God's ways are so wonderful. And so before we can do any good whatsoever, as we have done each day of these meetings so far, starts with us. We have to let the Lord search our hearts and find what might be lurking in our hearts. Not Tracy. She doesn't have to do that. Tracy, you don't have to do this. Some people who go too far, she just wants, you're clean, you're good. Sorry to point you out. You guys don't pay attention. there are some that have very, very sensitive consciences, and there comes a point where we just have to receive God's grace. And so we don't want to let the devil have a foothold when we have a very, very sensitive conscience. But most of us can sin all day long and hardly even notice it. So most of us don't suffer from too strict of a conscience. No, we have to have those sins pointed out by the Holy Spirit to us. And we have had some really wonderful times earlier this week. But still, it must start each time with humility before God, asking the Lord to reveal anything that might be displeasing to him, confessing it. And once we have gotten the stumbling blocks out of our lives, now we are able to pray for others. Up to this point, we just have to pray for ourselves. But once we confess and are restored to God, now we can pray for others. And we see in Daniel's prayer, we see a very, very key element of prayer for revival. It is found right at the beginning. It says, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity and acted wickedly and rebelled. Okay, now Daniel is doing something unusual here because he says, we have sinned. We have sinned against you and acted wickedly. So now notice here that righteous Daniel, who was a man of excellent spirit, we see that he is identifying himself with those who are still in sin. And he's praying and he says, Lord, we have sinned. Now that's a very key ingredient because, see, he's not praying from the point of being righteous and praying for those who are in wickedness and those who are still in rebellion. He's not praying at them and he's not praying for them. He's praying with them as though he were one with them. So that righteous Daniel joined himself with the unrighteous, rebellious Israel and repented on their behalf. And of course, Why is that so powerful? Why is that the model? Because that's what Jesus did. Because Jesus came down and identified himself with us. And he came as a sacrifice on our behalf, as though he were us, as though we were him and he were us. He came and took it on himself. So he didn't pray to the Father, Lord, do this or that or release them. No, he came down and he became one with us and identified himself with us. And he prayed for us on our behalf. And so we see that this is the excellent model for prayer for revival, and one which God the Father cannot resist. All right? We have two girls here, Anna and Rachel, and they have a sister who's named Charlotte, who's like this big. And she has ways that her father just can't resist. Can't. It doesn't matter what she wants. There is no way this guy can resist little Charlotte's attention. And so that's what it's like. I mean, if you see it, it's actually marvelous to watch. But that's how it is with God the Father. There are certain ways that we approach him that he just finds irresistible. And when we go in the model of Jesus, and we who have been forgiven of our sins, go and we intercede on behalf of those who are still lost, this finds favor with God. Not looking down at them, understanding, realizing that we are most recently plucked out of the same tar pit that they are drowning in, and still, by degrees, still covered with some of that the tar. And so we are not looking down on them. We are, as those who have recently been rescued, trying to rescue others, and those that we love, those that we care about, and those that are suffering all around us. So this is the proper perspective to have. We're not praying at someone. We're not praying for someone. We're praying with them. And we are confessing on their behalf. And this is prayer which prevails with God. And so after we have a season of repentance among ourselves, then let us begin to intercede, identifying ourselves with those who are in deep trouble still, and pray on their behalf. Okay? That is the prayer of Daniel. That's the prayer of Jesus, and it will prevail with the Lord. So praise God. I know that when we had a really wonderful example of this, I was at Washington for Jesus, which was in the 80s, and the media said that there was 30,000 people that gathered to pray at the mall in Washington. In fact, it was 1 million people that gathered to pray. I know, because I was there. And we had a small prayer group that gathered outside the stadium. And we prayed on behalf of the nation. We repented for the nation, with the nation, as though we were those who sinned. And we saw amazing mercy poured out on the United States after Washington for Jesus. We saw years of grace be poured out after that, which were years that we shouldn't have had. And so we've seen firsthand the power of praying this way. The beauty also of this type of intercession is that it does not make any difference whatsoever how many people are praying. Because Daniel was just one, and he prayed for the entire nation of Israel, and they were all brought out. Or they were, not all of them, but they were brought out and rebuilt Jerusalem. And that's why we've never made an issue of trying to gather hundreds of people here, because it doesn't take hundreds. It only takes a few who are praying according to the model that Jesus gave us. And so as we earnestly seek the Lord with just the few that are here, well, who knows what God might do.